We'll go ahead and go with the sermon, I should say. You know, a few months ago, I spoke to some of my neighbors, and it's amazing all the different thoughts that you hear from your neighbors. And it reminded me from several years ago, too, I spoke with other neighbors, and many of them were upset. Many of them were kind of fretting over the fact of how much our system, our government, was failing them. Now, one lady, she was a school teacher. She had gotten out of it for years, raising her young kids. And when she got back into it, she said, everything has changed so much. The kids are disrespectful. She was a math teacher. She said, I can hardly even contain the classroom. They're so out of line. I try to correct them. They won't listen. She said, it's an absolute mess. And she was just shaking her head, trying to say, I don't even know how long I can continue in this field. Another neighbor right across the street from us at one time, he was talking about the government leaders and how he didn't even know if he could trust them anymore and how upsetting it was with the things they said versus the things they did. And so these are just a couple people, but all of you have come across individuals, whether neighbors or friends or family, that are truly unhappy with what is happening, not only in our nation, but in different aspects. And if we think back just a couple months ago, we kept the Feast of Tabernacles. And you think about the many changes that that Feast of Tabernacles pictures. Wonderful transformation that will take place under the reign of Jesus Christ. And it will bring joy. It will bring gladness. And everyone likes to be cheerful in life. I know I do. We like to be excited about what we're doing, about what we work at. We want to feel satisfied. We want to feel good in our lives. But the worldview of happiness many times is, I'll be happy if I can, you know, have a bigger house. I'll be happy if I can get a newer car. Or I'll be happy if I can get that piece of land and maybe have a farm, you know, with some animals on it. Or I'll be happy if I can get married. And all those are good goals to have. But sometimes people view those goals as what will make them happy. And what happens when those items arrive, many people find that they truly aren't happy. That what they had hoped for, they're not really content. And then what happens if you never acquire those items? And does that mean you're never happy because you can't have them? Or what about when you do have them, but then they're taken away? Does that mean we lose our happiness because we don't have those items in our life? Do we lose our excitement for life? Does all that go out the window? So my question is, how do we enjoy life as God intended? Especially with so much to do in our lives. I don't know about your lives lately, but doesn't it seem like everything's speeding up? There's so much to do. Places to go, people calling, run here, errands, trying to fix up this, trying to stay in touch with family. And so there's so much to do, but also when things don't go as planned as we'd hoped. You know, we plan it all out in detail, but it just doesn't work the way we thought it would. You know, at times even people take time to say, I'm going on a vacation, and I've got it, my place is reserved, I got the destination set, but when they get there, things turn for the worse sometimes. Like if you're going to the beach for the week with the kids and grandkids, but it rains all week, it changes everything. And at times our lives could use a little more laughter. So where do we look for the answers? Today my title is Steps to Happiness. And in the world today, we hear of so much grief and suffering. I mean, you turn on the news, and sometimes you talk to your neighbors, whoever it is. People are searching for answers. They're trying different methods to have the best life they can. And many times, they feel it's to no avail. Brethren, the answer to happiness is given by our Creator. And it's right here in our instruction book, the Bible. God lists many things for us that we can follow and have a better and a happier life. And we know that God is deeply concerned with our well-being. He wants us to be content. He wants us to laugh. He doesn't want stress for us. We bring a lot of that on ourselves. So we need to think about that, because only our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ, who planned our lives out, they created us to enjoy life. They want us to truly live a life that is fulfilling. So today I would like to share several steps that promote a happy life. Now there's many more steps that we could get out of the Bible or that we could come up with in life, but let's just cover a few of those. Because if we follow what our Creator recommends, our whole view of life can improve. It can be much better. And first of all, God knows our hearts. He knows our desires. He knows everything about us. Can you imagine in the creating of our bodies and our minds, all that He went through so that we are the way we are? And yet He also knows what puts us in a good mood. And so He provides things for us that helps us in that way. But the key is, the more we follow His guidelines, the more we look into God's holy word and consider the steps that He provides, the happier we'll be. So therefore, happiness is a choice. So let's look at several steps. The first step, consider what brings happiness to God. You know, I thought about this. You know, we can go, there's things I need to do, but let's first figure out what makes God happy. And then we have a starting point. Are we learning from our spiritual parent what truly brings lasting happiness? What can bring joy and pleasure in our life? And of course, we've all heard the term be happy, but we can't just flip a switch and all of a sudden change from being depressed and down to making ourselves feel happy. It takes more than that. And we know the world is searching for joy. And until God's government comes, until His way of life is taught and these steps in the Bible are promoted, we know that a lot of unhappiness is going to continue in this world. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. Luke 12 and verse 32. And as you're turning there, I'll give you Webster's definition of happiness. They said, happiness is a state of contentment. So we have to think, how contented are we with our lives? Another definition by Webster's is, it's a pleasurable experience. So as we look at a few scriptures here, based on this definition, let's see what is pleasurable to God, what pleases Him. Luke 12, verse 32. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So this is one of the things that brings pleasure to God, or we could say makes Him happy, that He's going to increase His family. And you think about the amount of planning that went into that, the amount of patience, just so we could join the family of God, to have that opportunity to be children forever in that family. And it's similar to raising our kids. We're glad to see them learn. As we watch them develop, we consider just how important it is that they improve, and we hope for them to choose God's way. Well, in the same way, our spiritual parent is wanting us to develop and improve and prepare for His family. So a clue to proper joy is to be in line with our Maker and our Creator, our Ruler, the many different titles that we can give to God, but we have to be in line with Him. So God is excited to get us ready. You think about it, He's been joyful in everything He does. That's pretty amazing, isn't it, to think about that? Because one of the fruits of His Spirit is joy, love, joy, peace. So God has that joy. We're trying to learn how to be more joyful. And if we want to be excited about life, we need to focus on what brings God pleasure, first and foremost. And as we just read here, He wants to give us the kingdom. So let's look at a couple other items that bring God pleasure. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. Ephesians 1 and verse 5. I think all of us recognize that some days don't turn out so well. Other days go pretty smoothly, and we have those good and bad times, but our frame of mind, God would want to still be positive, no matter how our day goes. And we look to Jesus Christ's example for that. So notice here in Ephesians 1, verse 5, it says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. In other words, once again, you know, the definition of happiness, a pleasurable experience. So God says this is pleasing to Him to literally prepare us and bring us into His family. The word adoption here means to place as sons and daughters into His family. That is what God is looking forward to and very pleased with. And so God predetermined to adopt us into His family. And that was made possible through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Without that process, we would not have that ability or opportunity. And so they look forward to that. We should do the same. And you think about the huge process that God set out in order for us to be able to join his family. You know, he had to create dust, and then he created man out of the dust. And then he knew man would sin. And we know there's a penalty for that, of death. So he sent his son to pay for our penalty. He provided that Savior. And through that process, he calls us. He begins to work on us, to mold us. And we have to choose whether to surrender to God, to listen and follow, even when we don't want to. And we have to allow God's character to be developed in this. Notice verse 9 here in Ephesians 1. Another part of his good pleasure. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. So the greatest being in the universe has opened our minds to an amazing plan, his plan of salvation. And so this is true happiness. This is lasting happiness that God wants to offer us. Now, the word good pleasure here can be defined as satisfaction, delight, purpose, a wish or a desire. So this is God's desire, his good pleasure, that he wants us to be in his kingdom. Turn with me next to the book of Philippians, chapter 2, and verse 13. Philippians 2 and verse 13. So brethren, when we're in line with our Father's good pleasure, what it does is it opens the door for our happiness to increase. That's what God is asking us to do. Philippians 2 verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Just think about that. The greatest being in all the universe wants to work in each of us and to change us, to help us to change, I should say, and to grow and develop. And so he's happy to work in us, and it's a process. That's why we're all here. We're learning, we're growing as children, physical children now, but in preparation to be spiritual. If we go back to verse 12, it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So God desires for us to do exactly this, to take the steps to grow and develop and to have a happy life. So these scriptures show what brings God pleasure, and we need to consider how blessed we are to even know this and then to see how it benefits us. And as we follow the example of Jesus Christ, we will have more joy in our lives. God doesn't allow the negative items to alter his character, to alter his plan, his purpose. So we have negative things show up in our life, and he doesn't want us to lose sight of our goal, of what his pleasure and therefore what our pleasure should be. Let me give you a couple synonyms for the word happy, and I want you to consider if these words describe your life in general. Cheerful, joyful, jolly, untroubled, delighted, in good spirits, in a good mood, lighthearted, pleased. So do we express these attributes each day? Because this is a part of happiness. These words, you know, point to that. And a couple other synonyms: contented, satisfied, radiant, or thrilled. You know, God wants us to be truly excited and thrilled about his plan, about our purpose in life, and even our daily lives, our family relations, and our homes, and everything we have. He wants us to see it as he sees it. So these synonyms describe the type of life that God has. That he is truly, you know, in a good mood and lighthearted, and he's pleased. But it's also the type of life he wants us to have. So if you're feeling unhappy more than you think you should be, if your life is more like down in the dumps and everything seems like it's weighing down on you, then we need to consider here what God is saying. And so we've looked at a few items that God, that bring God pleasure. And so our goal is to grow to be like him. Point number two, possessions don't bring lasting happiness. You know, most of us know this, and over time, though, we can forget, because there are those things that we look at and we desire and we think, oh, that'll make me happy. And yes, we can enjoy them for a time, but how long? much of us, or many of us as parents, have given a new toy to a child or grandchild, and you notice it doesn't take too long. They get all excited, you know, playing with it, but within a few hours, a few days, that newness can wear off. The excitement, you know, takes a back seat. And that can be the same with us. If we get a new home, you know, a year later, it's not as exciting to us as it was when we first went through that. If you buy a new car and you think, oh, that'll make me happy, but what happens later as when you get a big scratch on the car or you get into an accident and it's total? Does that mean we're no longer happy? So we have to be careful how we connect, you know, things to our happiness. I'll share a quote here from a lady named Margaret Young. She says this: often people attempt to live their lives backwards. They try to have more things or more money in order to do more of what they want so they will be happier. She goes on to say, the way it actually works is the reverse. You must first be who you really are, then do what you need to do in order to have what you want. So we have to stop and think about, you know, are we looking at God's plan? Are we looking at how to be happy in a proper way? So what she is saying, and I think what God is saying, is happiness should come first. Instead of saying, oh, if I get that, I'll be happy. Then as the possessions come, or as they leave, then we're still contented. That's what God would want. And that's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, you know, I want to be content with everything that I have. And so many people throughout time have assumed their possessions will bring lasting happiness. Let me give you an example. J. Paul Getty, many of you recognize that name. He had an oil company, and in 1966, he was listed in the Guinness Book of Records, and they named him as the world's richest private citizen. But if we add something into that, he had 5 marriages and 5 divorces. And so here's what he is quoted as saying: I hate and regret the failure of my marriages. I would gladly give all my millions for just one lasting marital success. So the money wasn't what made him happy, because he was willing to give all that away for a better marriage. And so we have to think about that. I think we all know this is true, but we have to look at our lives and evaluate if we're putting happiness on something that shouldn't be tied with that. So many think money is a source of happiness, but if you ask the rich, we'll realize, no, that's an enjoyable thing to have. But if you lose it, it shouldn't mean that you're unhappy. And you consider during the Great Depression, how many people, when they found out their fortunes were disappearing through that time, that many of them committed suicide. And I think they fell into this trap of, my money makes me happy. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2 as we look at this a little more. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 1. You know, we all desire certain things, such as money, the latest phone, the new toy, whatever our age level is, but those pleasures wear off. So let's notice here some of the wisdom given to us in Ecclesiastes 2. You know, some of these statements by Solomon here. Beginning in verse 1, he says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, but surely this was also vanity. So, brethren, you think about, I came up with the definition of mirth here. I looked it up because I don't use that word. But it means gladness accompanied with laughter. So how much mirth do we have in our lives? Let me read that same verse from the Good News Bible. It states it this way: I decided to enjoy myself and find out what happiness is, but I found that this is useless too. Now, we have to look at this, because just like us today, Solomon was searching for the best life possible. I think everyone has done that. He was testing things to see what would make him happy, what would make him feel better and fulfilled. And yet Solomon's conclusion was, most of the pleasures that we go after are like the wind. You know, you try to grab onto it and it goes right through your hands, right through your fingers. It's blown away and it doesn't last. So the harder we search for happiness, the more elusive it becomes. Let's continue reading a little more here in chapter 2. Well, look at verse 3. He says, I search in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. So many of the items we strive after, such as what Solomon was going after, don't bring true lasting happiness. Verse 5. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. Verse 7. I acquired male and female servants, and I had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold, and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So you think about the items here that Solomon was going after. You know, things that he thought would bring him joy, whether it was all kinds of music, people singing, bigger homes, you know, vineyards, a bigger house, whatever it was, even silver and gold, he said he sought after. So let me share a person, a lady from many years ago. Hetty Green lived back in 1834 to 1916. And she was famous for two records. The first record, she was the wealthiest woman in America at that time. So you go back a little over 100 years ago, and she is mentioned as having between 100 and 200 million over 100 years ago. That's a lot of money. Today, they estimate that between $2 and $4 billion. Let me mention the second record. She was known for how frugal she was. She wouldn't spend hardly anything. A few examples. She only bought one set of clothing, one black dress. That was it, one set of underclothing. She would try to save money in every possible way. In fact, she would save so much that when she had someone or herself wash an item, she wouldn't even wash the whole dress. She wanted to save soap, so she just washed the hem of the dress that drug along the ground or the one part that got a little dirty. She wouldn't do the whole outfit, saving money here and there. She would not even heat her house. Now, consider how cold it can get in certain areas of the country. She wouldn't heat her water. Can you imagine taking cold showers when you had $150 million in the bank and you wouldn't even heat it? Another example is her son broke his leg at one point. Instead of sending him to the hospital, she put him in a free clinic, and some complications happened and he lost his leg. It was amputated because she didn't give him proper medical care. And so her money didn't bring her lasting happiness. You know what they titled her as? The Witch of Wall Street. I mean, that's some title to have for a woman back then. She was miserable. She had no friends, and yet she had all this money. My point being is, and we know this, that money isn't the source of happiness. Well, we can enjoy what we have and what we buy with it, but it's not the source. And so it doesn't guarantee a joyous life. It's not the foundation of what God is wanting us to base our happiness on. Let's continue in verse 9 here. It says, so I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. So if we take away a point from this, it'd be that it's good to have money and be able to buy possessions and pay for our home and food and clothing, etc. But we don't want to look at it as our source of happiness. You know, Solomon had access to everything. Anything you could think of at that time, he had the ability to buy or possess. You know, he had herds and crops. He had servants and houses. But that doesn't necessarily bring the happiness. Here's another quote from Frederick Koenig. He says, we tend to forget that happiness doesn't come as a result of getting something we don't have. but rather of recognizing and appreciating what we do have. How true that is. If we learn to be happy with what we have, then we won't be unhappy, you know, when we can't have something else that we're desiring greatly. And so that quote almost sounded biblical to me, since the amount of possessions we have don't bring lasting happiness. God is asking us to be content, to appreciate what we do have before he blesses us with more. Verse 17 here in Ecclesiastes 2, he says, "Therefore I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing for me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Then I hated all my labor in which I toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me." Interesting thought, isn't it? So Mrs. Green, Hetty Green, that I referred to a minute ago, she had two children, and all her money went to them. Guess what? They weren't frugal at all like her. And so the millions that she had saved, and all the time she didn't heat her house and didn't heat her water, they had no problem. They could probably blow what she saved in a year's time from not heating her house with just one trip or this or that. So they didn't view it the same way. And Solomon saw it in a similar way as well. When we focus on the wrong things, life becomes meaningless. God is asking us to focus on his kingdom, etc. And so God inspired Solomon to write this so we can learn from it. He's telling us, don't focus on certain things as your main source of happiness. And so we saw in point one, what brings God pleasure. You know, he wants to give us the kingdom. He wants us to become his sons and daughters, adopting us into his family. And on this point, point two, possessions don't produce long-lasting happiness. Let's look at a third point. Point number three, follow the laws. We know it's important to follow man's laws. You think about, we have laws for everything we do while we're driving, or rules to pay taxes, or don't throw your trash out the window. Your teachers give you rules and laws, you know, do your homework, be on time. Our parents give us rules. But we must also follow God's laws, because his way of life for us is love. He wants us to experience that, to practice that, to show whether we want to be in a kingdom that is full of love. And so he's inviting us to live that way of life, and he's simply preparing us for what we'll have in the future. So I'm not saying that a nicer house doesn't cheer us up, or that a good amount of money in our bank account isn't something that makes us glad, but our focus must be on preparing to be the children of God. That's truly what needs to make us happy, because God's laws are foundational. You know, at the end of Ecclesiastes, Solomon was quoted as saying, "The whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments." In other words, obey the rules. This is so important. And that's what he concluded. Let's go to chapter 3 here in the book of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 3 and verse 9. Chapter 3 in Ecclesiastes, verse 9. "What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied." Verse 11. "He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice." So this is what we're talking about. Nothing better than to be happy, to be glad, to be excited about life. "I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives." So a very true statement that we need to think about. The word rejoice here means to be happy or to do good. And God is asking us, God is inviting us to do that. He shows us what is good through his laws. That's actually the direction that he takes us. The path that he's leading us on is a path to happiness. And so joy and gladness come from doing good things. Certain acts of kindness, treating somebody a certain way of love. And in the Proverbs, it tells us, a good word makes the heart glad. So we even can share that our gladness by how we speak to others. We can cheer others up through encouraging words. It opens the door to our happiness to grow. Turn with me next to Proverbs 29, just a couple pages back. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. Solomon wrote the majority of the Proverbs, and he had a tremendous amount of wisdom because God blessed him with that. But notice some of the conclusions he came to here as he wrote aspects of Proverbs. Proverbs 29, verse 18. When there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. Now notice this last part of verse 18. But happy is he who keeps the law. So under this point of follow the laws, we need to really stop and think about, if we desire to be happy, that this is a vital step. To live by those rules, those commandments, those judgments, those statutes that God has given us. Because he knows what makes us happy. He created us. He knows how we can enjoy life. And here it says, happy is he who keeps the law. That word keep is very interesting. You know, in the Hebrew, that word means to properly hedge about as with thorns. In other words, something is so valuable to you that you're going to protect it. You don't want anybody else to get to it. So you put like a thorn hedge around it to keep people away from it because you're going to protect it. That word also means to guard, to take heed, to look carefully at. It means to observe it and to preserve it. So this word keep means all that. And God is saying we're going to be happy if we observe and preserve his law. So if we want that happiness, if it seems to elude us, we need to consider this instruction here. And so this is how we should view God's guidelines, his instructions, his laws, as we call them. We're to guard and protect them. Another quote by Freya Stark. She says, there can be no happiness if the things we believe in are different from the things we do. The two have to mesh together. And that is what God would want us to do as well. So if we claim to believe in God, but we ignore being kind to someone, or we're not willing to forgive someone, we're not going to be happy because we need that balance in life. That's why the world keeps searching for ways to find happiness, because it keeps, like the wind, slipping through their fingers because they're looking for the wrong items to base their life on. Turn with me next back to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 47. This is the blessings and cursings chapter, and it reveals steps on how we're to live our lives. Direction by God, whether we want to be blessed or cursed. And if we ignore the law, you know, not too good of things come upon us. And we know Israel disobeyed, so God wrote this, and we can learn from it as well. Deuteronomy 28, verse 47. Breaking into a thought here, it says, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart. So here's the basis of what God is reminding them. Because you didn't have this attitude of joy and gladness, and you didn't serve him in that way for the abundance of everything. So God had given Israel, he's given us so much, and we need to be thankful for it. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. Brethren, think about that. So this is a negative outcome for rejecting God's law. Whereas this point is that we're to follow it. So if we were to read more here, we'd see where God says to Israel, I'm going to knock down your fortresses. I'm going to let your enemy eat your crops, take your herds. You're going to get so hungry that you're going to eat your offspring. And so this is a curse that God says, when you don't live by what I tell you, the consequences aren't good. And so those curses apply to all nations. We can see our nation, the United States, going backwards because we're not obeying God's laws, and we have to consider in our own lives how we're doing. You know, I found on the internet that they say Americans aren't getting any happier over time. And they did a poll, and they found that when they took about 1,000 adults and they asked them if they were satisfied with life, guess what? Only 1 in 3 said they were happy. Only 1 in 3. The problem is with that, the numbers keep declining year by year. Let's notice verse 58 here in Deuteronomy 28. Because all these things came on Israel, all these things will come upon the U.S. if we continue to turn away from God. In verse 58, it says, if you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sicknesses. It goes on to describe more, but the idea is here that God says, if you continue to disobey me and disregard my rules, my laws, then all these things will come on you. And so we think about a coming time of Jacob's trouble, when times will be worse than we can fully imagine. God has prophesied it. We know it's true. It will happen. And so do we believe happy are those who keep the law? We really need to take that to heart, to think about, are we living by God's laws? And as we examine our lives, if we're not very cheerful, if we're not positive, we have to ask ourselves, how am I doing in living by the laws stated here in God's word? Because he tells us to keep them with all of our heart. In other words, to guard them, to protect them, to preserve them. And that will produce more happiness than someone having all of Solomon's possessions. So we have to have a right balance in that. Let's look at point number four. Listen to correction. Now, this might seem like an abstract point to throw in here, but God states this in his Bible. And I don't know any of us that enjoy correction. You know, as kids, when our parents told us, hey, you didn't clean up your room. Hey, you're not going to get this because you haven't done that, whatever it might be. Who wants to listen to that? I mean, we would like to avoid that. Like, I don't want to hear that. And think about if our boss corrects us. You know, maybe we show up late a few times. Maybe we're not doing a good job. Or if our friend corrects us. Maybe they say, you know what? You complain too much. Or you're pretty selfish. We don't like hearing that, do we? So how do we take admonition? Let's go back to Job chapter 5. Job 5 and verse 17. So each of us can ask, how do we take admonition? Because if we don't like correction, then we're going to miss out on a lot of things that we could possibly change in our life and improve our life. So as we read the scriptures, then we can even ask, do we like God's correction? Because that's what much of the Bible is, correcting us and directing us how to live a proper life. Job 5, verse 17 and 18. Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Wow. You want to be happy? I want to be happy? We need to allow God to correct us. Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. So notice how he does it. For he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole. So God does it in a gentle way so that we can learn from it. We can grow. That's what he's asking us to do. And so we're not happy at the moment of correction, and it's the last thing that we want to hear. But if we take it to heart, if we make the changes, then we don't have to suffer the consequences of the laws that we're breaking that we spoke about earlier. We have to then pay the penalty for that. And so God's providing a way for us to be joyful. He said, if you listen to, the admonition of our parents, then you can avoid a lot of troubles down the road and you can have a happier life. And yet many in the world don't listen. You think about those who commit serious crimes. They go to prison, or you could call it a correction facility. And when those people are released years later, a lot of them didn't listen to the admonition and correction. They go out and commit the same crime. So whether we're at home under our parents or in prison, if we just continue to do that, we're not really accepting that correction. Let me refer to Hebrews 12 and verse 6. It says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. So chastening or correction is a part of our lives, and we need to be willing to accept that and to respond to it, because we've all made mistakes. And the easiest thing to do is like, oh, I didn't do that. Or let me give you an excuse of why I did that. But those really aren't a way to admit that we're wrong. And God is telling us, if we want to live a happier life, that as we read the Bible, we should ask, am I listening first and foremost to God's correction? Am I listening to the correction of those around me? Let's look at point number five. Always trust God. Now, this is pretty obvious, but at times each one of us falls short in this. Just think if our nation would listen to the words written on all our currency, "In God we trust." Beautiful statement, but not many people follow through. And we know that we have to do more than just say it. We have to believe it. We have to live that type of life. And so we need to increase our trust. Turn with me to Proverbs 16 and verse 20. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 20. You know, every time we sin, we're actually displaying a lack of trust. Because we must improve to prepare for the times ahead. If we don't trust God, that law has a penalty for it or a blessing for it. And at times we can overlook at that. Proverbs 16, verse 20. He who heeds the word wisely will find good. And whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Brethren, these are not my words. These are God's. And he's saying, if you want to be happy, here's another aspect to increase in that, to trust in God. And so the word here, happy, is the Hebrew word asher, and it means how happy or supremely blessed. This is what God wants us to do, but he said it starts with trusting in him, the one who gave us life, the one who will offer us so much in the future. So let me just read that part again. And whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Our level in trust has room to grow. Just like Abraham, you know, when God first called him, there were things he did, as we read in the scriptures. He didn't have a full trust, but over time, to come to the point to sacrifice his son, that's a pretty deep level of trust. To believe God, to trust God to the point that, God, I know you can resurrect my son. I know you can intervene and do something different. He didn't know what God was going to do. And so for us, you know, what level do we trust God? Are we willing to be persecuted? Are you willing to lay down your life for something that God says to do? Do you trust him that he can resurrect you if you are killed for what you believe? In Psalm 64, verse 10, I'll just refer to that. It says, "The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory." So as we place more trust in our great God, it takes away our worry. It takes away our fear and our doubts, and all of us worry too much. It's so easy to worry and take that on our own shoulders and not give it to God. We always have to do our part, but he wants us to trust in him. And so study all these points. I'm just barely touching on a few highlights here, but study these points deeper, especially if you desire a happier life, if you desire to be in God's kingdom. We must grow in trust. Let's look at another point. Point number six, show mercy. You know, it's so easy to want mercy by God. Say, God, have mercy on me. Because we all sin and we want to be forgiven. But do we show the same mercy to others? Do we extend what God has offered to us? Turn back a page here, Proverbs 14, verse 21. Proverbs 14, verse 21. It says, "He who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he." Pretty clear statement, isn't it? The Bible is showing us what brings true happiness. Now, it mentions the poor here, but if you look at all the scriptures, it starts to include not just our friends, not just our family. It includes everyone, the poor included, everyone. So as it said here, you know, we need to have that mercy on all people so that we can be happier. Let's look at one other scripture under this point, Matthew 5 and verse 7. Matthew 5, verse 7. Here Jesus gives his Sermon on the Mount, and he offers blessings when we follow the example of Jesus Christ. Now, these are called the Beatitudes. It's from the Latin word beatus, meaning blessed. So let's just look at one of these items that we're blessed for. Matthew 5, verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." So the Greek word for blessed is makarios, and it means supremely blessed. It means happy. It means fortunate and well off. So you think about what God is saying. He goes, if you extend this mercy, you will be so well off. You will be supremely blessed. And he lists several items that we'll be blessed for doing. So we have to consider all that. You know, what are we doing in our lives? How are we living so that we can be blessed by God? Because as it lists nine admonitions here to follow, that God says, as you do, you will be blessed for each one of these as you do them. It'll bring more joy into your life. Another quote by Robert Brault, he says, I don't think you can feel a sense of entitlement and still be happy. Happiness always comes from feeling that you've been blessed. So look at how different God views happiness than what man does. What we can even come to in our own conclusions that if I just had that bigger, nicer thing, I would be happy. No, that's not what the basis of happiness is. And so as we pray daily, we have much to be thankful for, all the physical blessings, all the spiritual blessings that God provides for us. And if we show mercy, God says he will bless us because it will literally change our life. It'll make a big difference. You know, years ago, I knew of a young lady. She was late teens, and she made some mistakes at church, and then she eventually left. Well, she came back a decade or two later, and she said the people did not have mercy on her. They still remembered her for who she was. And she goes, but I had changed. I had grown. I had developed. I had matured. And they still treated me like I was that little teenager that had messed up in my life. And she said, finally, there was one family that reached out to me and treated me like a part of their family. And that's what allowed me to stay and be a part of that congregation. And then eventually the others joined in. But we have to extend mercy just as Jesus extends it to us. It's so important to do that. Verse 12 here in Matthew 5, it says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So I just wanted to focus on that aspect. But we read then, and earlier we read it, how it's our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. That's why God wants us to rejoice in that, to be exceedingly glad for that, because that's what he's offering to us. And so all these steps are God's way of getting us ready for our future. Let me quickly do one more point. Point number 7, look forward to the kingdom. So this kind of brings us full circle, because the first point was, what brings God happiness? Well, now if we think on this one, looking forward to the kingdom, that ties right in with what God wants to give us. We're told to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then he says, I'll give all these things to you. He'll take care of our basic needs. That food that we can be concerned about, the home, the clothes, all those things. God's telling us, don't worry, be content with the things you have. How well do we look forward to the future promises that God is offering us? Do we look to the kingdom? Turn with me to Isaiah 25 and verse 9. Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 9. We'll read two scriptures here in closing that are both in Isaiah. Isaiah 25 and verse 9. You know, these scriptures remind us what's in store for us. And God has so much ahead of us that we need to look forward to and prepare for, because good times are coming. Isaiah 25 and verse 9. And it will be said in that day. So a future time here. Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. See, this is the happiness that God wants us to point to focus on, and to get ready for. So when we think about the kingdom, it prepares us for being a part of that kingdom. That's why we should talk about it. We should pray about it. And we should adjust our lives to be doing everything we can to get ready for it. Now, there's a lot of negative news in the world, but you think about how positive this is. This is what God wants us to focus on first and foremost. And so, parents, are you painting a picture for your children of what the coming kingdom is all about? Because if they don't have that focus with all the pulls and pressures in school, etc., that it'll be easy to walk away from what God is wanting all of us to learn as his children. Turn ahead to Isaiah 35 and verse 10. Isaiah 35, verse 10, final scripture. Here it says, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." What a different world that will be when God says, the sorrow I'm going to set aside, and the sadness, and I'm going to fill the world with joy. That's the way God intended life to be. And the way we achieve that now is by living by his laws in preparation, getting ready for that kingdom. We still have all the world things to deal with. So there is sadness, but we can have a happy life and a good life surrounded by this. Because think about one day when God will begin to heal the nations. God will pour out his spirit on all flesh, and we will have the opportunity to teach this way. And if we're going to do that, God is saying you have to live this way first before I allow you to teach it. Can we imagine a time when there's no more sorrow? You know, we see it everywhere today, but a time is coming that will be very, very beautiful and wonderful under God's government. So in conclusion, brethren, if we want to enjoy life as God intended, we need to follow the instructions given in his Bible, the very words of God. Now, we've just covered 7 points today, but there's so many more. But these things the scriptures literally lay out as, if you do this, happy are you. Think about those items. Implement them into your life. I need to implement them into my life. And there's many other steps, but our overall happiness is a choice. You and I get to choose whether we're happy by the way we view life, the things we focus on, such as the kingdom, instead of worldly pleasures. We can still enjoy them and have a type of happiness from that. But if we're not happy, then we're not following the guidelines that God has given us. We're not looking at them properly. So if we follow the steps that God has provided, then we can fulfill what Jesus Christ instructed us to do. And I read that earlier in Matthew 5. He says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Please enjoy the remainder of your Sabbath.